I'm going to keep tonight short. I'm going to keep it titled, though. We'll read the first chapters of Acts, verse 12. First few verses of Acts chapter 12, it says this. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, this is the next scripture we're going to focus in on tonight. It says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantines of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. If I was going to title this or anything, what I was telling Jen, I just really wanted to preach on tonight. What do you do after Easter? We just got through with Easter. It was a total success. Statistically, in the church across the nation, this Sunday will be the lowest attended Sunday of the year. And it's that way as long as they've been keeping statistics. The lowest Sunday of the year in American churches, Easter is the lowest attended Sunday. I guess it's because people have come and got their fill on Easter Sunday morning. They paid their dues. They feel like they, you know, deserve a week off. Or maybe they've worked so hard and, you know, during getting ready and preparing for Easter that, you know, the next Sunday doesn't. I want you to know something. We celebrate Easter on Easter Sunday, but we live Easter every Sunday. And I want to talk about tonight, though, the mentality that a lot of us kind of fall into of, you know, what do you do after Easter? Because it's like for football lovers, when your team plays football all season long, they make it to the playoffs, then they get to the Super Bowl. They get into the Super Bowl. They win the Super Bowl. And it has been this hype and this momentum and this push and this drive all the way to that point. But when they wake up the morning after Super Bowl, it has been recorded and reported on multiple times how many football players say the lowest day of their career is the day after they win the Super Bowl. Because they had put so much into it and so much energy behind it and so much build up to it. When they accomplish it, they're left with nothing. Did you know that most people in the Bible suffer their greatest lows after their greatest spiritual highs? Jonah, the Bible says, the whole story talks about him running from God and running from God and running from God, and all the trouble running from God got him in, swallowing him in a well. Finally, when he gets his heart right and turns it toward God, and he says, all right, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And he went to Nineveh. The Bible says he preached in Nineveh, and a miraculous thing happened, and the entire city turned their heart to God. In other words, it's one of the greatest revivals that is spoken of in the Bible, and it was preached by Jonah. A lot of us see Jonah as being the runner, but Jonah actually was one of the greatest preachers in the Bible. But the next day after the greatest revival, you find Jonah sitting under a tree wishing he was dead. All right, then you find Elijah doing great miracles. And after the fire fell from heaven and a great miraculous sign move of God, the next chapter you find him wishing God that he was dead. So I want to talk about what do you do after the great high to keep from going into a great low. Because I don't know about you, but for years growing, you know, in the ministry, when I went into the ministry, I had a dream that one day I would be able to preach or speak to 10,000 people. At one time, that was like this dream I had. And I remember the first time I got to do that. It was at the Michael W. Smith concert when they recorded the Michael W. Smith worship album, the first one. I was there at that concert. I was there to do the altar call at the end of that concert. And there were a little over 11,000 people in attendance there. And so after Michael W. Smith played the last song, I walked out. I got to do the altar call. Hundreds got saved. It was because the anointing was there so strong. But still, in my immature thinking mind, I was only in my 20s. I walked out of there thinking I had arrived, but I remember walking out of that auditorium, walking out to the back where all the tour buses were, and feeling, what do I do now? You know what I'm saying? If this is all that's going to be, what do I do now? I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments in your life where you have looked forward to something so long and you've worked so hard for it to happen and actually it became a reality, whether it been, you know, your children come to the Lord. You've been believing so long. And then finally, when they come to the altar, they give their heart to the Lord. And you're so excited that night. But then the next day you wake up and you're still life is still living, and what do you, but how do you connect your purpose or your dream or your faith into the next thing? And the truth is, we've been running as a ministry for weeks toward Easter, and we have had a great run. Haven't you enjoyed it going toward Easter? And man, God showed up here Sunday, and God really changed a bunch of lives here Sunday. And I don't know about you, but we had a lot of fun Sunday. After we left here, I don't know if you stayed here long enough to see me load a bag of crawfish in the back of my car, but we loaded a bag of crawfish in the back of my car. We went and sat out on my carport. We boiled crawfish, and the girls, we put for 4 hours straight, me and Jennifer and the girls sat at a table eating crawfish for 4 hours. We had a ball. But then Monday morning, woke up with this huge sigh of relief, but still yet, an absence of drive. Have you ever had, after a great high, an absence of drive? I can only imagine, you know, the emotional turmoil and everything going on in the disciples' world at this point when Easter took place. You know, Jesus had prepared them about him dying for a long time, and they knew it was going to take place. They had to watch it happen with their eyes, and then the news had come that he had risen. They had this huge emotional high. And so then we pick up after Easter with them, and they had this huge emotional low. I want to talk about how we keep from having these emotional lows. And just for a few minutes, because I want you to understand, God did not build you to be a roller coaster. He did not build you that way. He said glory to glory. That's higher to higher to higher. And so if you're on a spiritual roller coaster, and it's like, you know, Sunday it was great to be in the service, but Monday you had to get back up and go to work. You know, how do you levelize this stuff? I want to look at what happened after the first few Easters. Now, here in this story, in Acts chapter 12, this was not after the first Easter. This was after many Easters. And I like what it says here is, it says King Herod, which was the enemy of the church. It says that before Easter, he had a plan and he was killing and destroying Christians. As a matter of fact, it says he had already beheaded John at this point. I mean, James. He beheaded James at this point before Easter. And it got such a rise and made him feel so good and popular that he had planned to keep doing it. But right in the middle of his plans to kill the next one, which was Peter, right in the middle of that, Easter came. And he said, I better hold off on Easter because, you know, if I do this on Easter. Now, the New King James Version says Pentecost. King James Version says Easter because that Easter is what we call it now, but it's actually Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And so he said, I better not do this during all this time because if I do, those that are in a celebratory mood about Easter, they may revolt on me. So if I wait till they have this low after Easter, he said he intended to do it after Easter because, you know, several things. One thing usually happens after Easter is people are tired after those big festivals. How many of you guys were tired Sunday, Monday morning going to work after Easter? All right. People get tired or people decide to settle back into the same old because it's like the holiday was over. Or he thought, you know, I'm going to let them get preoccupied with the next thing, and then I'm going to take advantage of it. I know this in my life. If I don't intend for something to happen after I get through something, then usually what happens is someone else gets to decide what I'm going to go through or what's going to happen to me. Does that make sense? See, Herod was persecuting the Christians before Easter. He said, all right, I'm going to take a break on Easter, let them enjoy Easter, and then I'm going to go right back into persecuting them after Easter. And I want you to know something. If you don't make plans for after a spiritual high in your life, somebody else will make those plans for you. That's why usually after a great spiritual victory, you go through a great spiritual battle. Because we've just made plans to get to that high, but we haven't made intentions what to do in the next high. So what usually happens is we do. We take spiritual highs, then we take spiritual lows. And then we take spiritual highs, then we take spiritual, and then we have to build back up and build back up to get to a spiritual high. And then I want to get in the mentality of what are we intending to do after this Easter? Instead of letting the tail wag the dog, I want the dog to wag the tail this year in my life. Because usually that's truthfully what happens after victories or even holidays or things in my life is, You enjoy them so much, but because you don't get progression running afterwards, you're taking a breather, you're taking a rest, or you're looking around for a direction. The enemy tries to bring in a battle on you to try to distract you from continuing to go further, but maybe even to pull you a little bit back. How many guys could say after Easter you've already been fighting something that you didn't want to fight already? And that's just, the Bible says right here, the enemy had already intentions what he was going to do after Easter. Truth of the matter is most Christians don't have any intentions of what they're going to do after Easter. So I want to just break it down real quick. We don't have a whole lot of minutes. I'm going to look at what do you do to keep spiritual highs going after Easter. In this story, in Acts chapter 12, because of the sake of time, I'll paraphrase it just for a moment, and then we'll jump back into a couple point scriptures. But the Bible says, all right, he put him in prison. He said, all right, if I kill him at Easter, it'll get too much attention. So if I wait till after Easter, it says he's got the intentions for after Passover in one translation, after Easter in the King James translation. And he said that what they were going to do is they were going to kill Peter. So they put him in jail. And as they had him in jail, they had guards shackled on both sides of him. And while he was in jail, the Bible says that the church was praying. Now, this is a very important principle we must know. That after a great high does not mean praying can stop. If you stop praying after great highs, expect a great low. Because prayer is what builds. The only thing God can do is what you've already prayed here on earth. If you haven't prayed about it, God can't do it in your life. So when you quit praying about it, if you take a break from prayer, you take a break from those things, then what happens is this. Then you're giving a gap in the prayer line. Did you know a thing called compound interest exists? Now, when I was younger, I did not understand the principles of money. Now that I understand the principles of money, the compound interest means a lot more to me. If I were to take a dollar every day and go to the bank and put a dollar in the bank every day for 1 year, at the end of the year, I would have put $365 in the bank. Now, if I were to take $350 and keep it in my pocket until the end of the year, and at the last day of the year, go put $355 in the bank, would I have the same amount of money by putting a dollar in the bank every day or taking the same amount of money and putting them at the end of the year in the bank? No, it wouldn't be the same. That's where compound interest comes into play. By doing a little every day makes a bigger impact at the end of the year than if I were to take the whole lump sum and go put the same amount in the bank at the end of the year. That $355, depending on what the interest rate would be multiplied inside that bank account. If I just were to put it in the day, put 365 days at the end of the year, that's all I would have is $365 in the bank. That's how prayer works. See, a lot of times we don't pray until we find ourselves at the end of our rope or at the end of the calendar, or at the end of the month, or at the end of the year when we got to pay for something or do something. It's called foxhole praying. You pray when you get under battle, or you pray when you get in a mess, or you pray when you're in great need. But if you were to pray every day, just a little every day, what it does, it builds compound power. Compound power in your life has the ability to take care of things that you may never have to pray about. Do you know how many things are out there that if I were to pray God's will in my life every day, that would release the compound power of prayer into my future to take care of things that I may never even know I have to deal with. But waiting till those things come about to pray about them means I'm foxhole praying, and it doesn't have the power that, for example, Daniel in the lion's den. Bible said he prayed 3 times a day before he went into the lion's den. And when he went into the lion's den, he didn't change his praying schedule. He still prayed the same amount of times. Now, if that had been me, at times in my life, my thought pattern was, well, if I ever get in the lion's den, I'm going to pray about it. And when I found myself in the lion's den, I would have prayed the entire time until I got out. And if I didn't get out, I would then at that point think God failed me. But the truth of the matter is, my prayers did not compound power like the Bible says it can. There are different degrees of prayer in people's lives. The Bible says this, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayers. There are more powerful prayers than there are prayers, and then there's more powerful prayers. Now I got to let you know this: if you are only praying once a month or once a week, then a lot of your prayers are doing this. You're having to take half of the time you're praying to get yourself right, because I want you to know something: whether you know it or not, you're sinning every day. And since we're sinning every day, if we're not praying every day, then when we go into the Lord before prayer, if we're not starting those prayers off, and at some point in that prayer asking God to forgive us, we're not praying righteous man prayers. But by praying every day, you keep yourself right before God. That's why he says, forgive me my debts as I forgive. He says that in the Lord's Prayer, but right before that he says, give me this day my debt, not my week, not my month, not my problem. You know, a lot of times, Lord, give me the answer to my problems that I'm facing this month. No, it's give me this day my daily bread. So here, the enemy had intentions to persecute and kill the church and kill Christians after Easter. The reason why he couldn't touch all of them is because some of them were praying after Easter. What I love here is this. I know Peter was a prayer, but it doesn't say Peter was praying. It says the church was praying. It says Peter was getting locked up. So the one that wasn't praying was getting locked up, but the ones that were praying wasn't. Does that make sense to you guys? Your prayer life is real easy. And I got to be honest with you, I was tempted Monday morning. When I was tired Monday morning, I did not want to pray. I had to make myself pray, even though I didn't feel like it. Why? Because after Easter, sometimes you might be tired. Sometimes you might be exhausted. And sometimes you might be on a high. And when you're on a high, it's like when you get a paycheck, you know the worst day to have a crew work for you is the day after payday. I almost, when I used to run crews all the time, used to want to change payday to Monday. Because when we paid out on Friday or Saturday, I could count on it. Half of them wasn't coming back in on Monday. Yeah, they wasn't coming back in until they ran out of their check. And that's human nature in a lot of ways. We come out on Sunday, the hardest day of the week for you to pray is Monday. Because you've been in church and in the presence of God all day Sunday, and a lot of times Monday, you think you got enough. And it's easy to coast on through. How do I keep from going low after Easter or low after Sunday or low after a time? You got to make sure that praying is a principle, not just a habit. When it's a principle, you live by it. When it's a habit, you do it when you want to. And so here we find in Acts chapter 12, it was the enemy had intentions for after Easter, but the church was praying. Then it said Peter was locked up. And when Peter was locked up, this is what it said. It says that the Lord showed up and sent an angel and unlocked him, got him out of chains, brought him out. And then we're going to fast forward. What the church was praying for, God did. We're going to go down to verse 11. Joe? I do believe, I know I'm going to help make this sense. It says, so now he's gotten out of jail. The angel let him out. And I love this. It says, and now when Peter was come to himself, in other words, he actually figured out what's happening was real. He was shocked. He's like, man, this is really happening. I'm not dreaming. God is really getting me out of this mess. It says, when he came to him, he said, now I know of the surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jews. See, everybody expects us to have lows after our highs. Here it says the Lord can deliver us from their expectations. Let's go ahead and go to the next one, Joe. I'm going to read a few. It says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Praying. That's where the church was praying. So I'm telling you, key one, keep from going down after a great high. You must pray. Must pray. Must pray. All right, go to the next one. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rahab. Let's go to the next one. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. You can stop there just for a second. Now, they were praying, the Bible says. But I want to ask a question. If they were praying for God to deliver Peter and send him back home, why did they lock the gate? This is what bewilders me. They were praying that God would bring Peter home. Why did they lock the gate? And I'm going to bring this around to the first Easter in just a second. They were doing what they were supposed to do, but the truth of the matter is they really didn't expect to get anything out of it. They were completely lacking expectation. See, the Jews, the Bible says, were expecting Peter to be killed. We just read it in three scripture books. It says, where God had delivered them from the Jews' expectation. The church was praying, but the church was not expecting anything. So the Bible says when Peter went and knocked on the door, why didn't he just walk in? He hit the gate. It was locked. So he beat on the gate. The little girl came and was so excited that he was there. She still didn't open the door. Go to the next one now with me, Joe. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She knew he was there, but she still didn't let him in. And then said them, it is his angel. All right, let's go to the next one. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I'm going to jump real quick to the first Easter. And then I won't bring up all the scripture references. You just have to bear with me because we got 10 minutes. This was Easter's later. Where did they get this habit in them of God letting them down after a great high? If you go to the true Easter, when Jesus was resurrected, the Bible said this. The Bible says Mary's went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body on the third day. They went to anoint his body on the third day. He had told them on the third day he was going to rise. He had told them, I'm going to die, but I will come again on the third day. But Mary, the two women that knew Jesus the most, they did not expect him to be alive on the first day. They came wearing mourning clothes. They came wearing mourning ointments. They came to anoint a dead body. Why are some of the biggest highs in our lives followed by the biggest lows in our lives? It's because the truth of the matter is we saw God do what he did, but we don't expect him to do anything else. Even though he had told us what else he would do. A lot of times we get excited about, you know, our children coming in and coming to the altar and getting saved and seeing them dedicate their lives. And we settle for that, but we expect them to go right back out the next week and still deal with the same things that they've been dealing with. And so we don't condition ourselves to help them not do that anymore. It's a lack of expectation is what causes people to have great lows after great highs. What else is there? What else could I, you know, what do I got to look forward to now? It's the lack of expectation. I want you to know something. God hasn't done anything yet. The Bible says that when Jesus appeared to Mary and them, they were amazed and they were shocked, one translation says, when Jesus told them he had risen. Why were they amazed? Why were they shocked? He'd been telling them. Did they not believe him all along? Did they not know him well enough that he said, all right, I'm coming back? And so when he actually did what he said he would do, he had always done what he had said he had done. Let me ask you this. Has God ever failed you in your life in any place in the past? Can you say, all right, I look back because I've looked forward a lot of times thinking, oh, no, God's going to fail me here. But if I look backwards, I can truly say God has never failed me. He may have done it in a way I didn't expect him to do it, but it's still God did it. I can honestly stand before you and say God has never failed me. Thing about it is, why do I think he's going to do it now? Just because the enemy has intentions for after Easter, just because he has plans to keep fighting me and keep trying to destroy me or keep trying to steal from me or keep holding me back, why would I expect God to fail now if he's never failed then? And why did Mary and Mary expect him to still be dead even though he told them, I'm coming back? Because the truth of the matter is, we all have human reasoning and human thinking. And our human reasoning and our human thinking tells us facts over truth over and over again. Now, I believe they got up that morning to go do it, still with the expectation of hoping that maybe he's going to be alive. Maybe today was the day he was talking about, the third day. I think that's how I picture Mary and Mary going there, that they were thinking, you know what, we're going to do this, but hopefully when we get there, we won't have to. How many of you guys have ever had that idea before in your mind? You know, I know I got to go do that. Hopefully God's going to have it fixed before I get there. And I've got by a lot of times in my life with that kind of faith. Man, I sure do hope God is, but if not, I'm going to go ahead and do it. You know, but God outshined me every time anyway. He always came through. The Bible says that Jesus appeared himself to the disciples in different ways. But the Bible says in John chapter 21, it says this. It says that when Jesus had died, Peter was lost. He was confounded. He didn't know what to do. So the Bible says he actually said this: I'm going fishing. A lot of times, a lot of us go back to the same lows that we, after great highs, because we go back to doing things that we've always done, even though God has changed everything in our life. Peter and the boys went fishing after Jesus rose. I tried to rationalize in my mind what would make these boys go back fishing. They had just walked 3 years with Jesus. They saw him do so many amazing things. They watched him die. He told them the night before he died, in 3 days, I'll be back. And then within the first week, they went back to doing exactly what they had always done to earn a living. Even though Jesus had told Peter, listen, if you come with me, I'll make you a fisher of men and you'll no longer be a fisherman. Jesus said, you're not going to do that anymore. You'll be a fisherman. But the minute Jesus was out of sight, he went back doing to what he always done. A lot of us have great lows in our lives because after the big high and we can't see or feel Jesus anymore, we go back to doing it the way we've always done it. And doing it the way we've always done it will leave you smelling the same way you've always smelled. Peter had he was a fisherman. He had a stinking job. I mean, it was stink all the time. And he gave up ministry to go back to fishing. Why? Not because he didn't have the ability to build churches or to build, because Jesus had already told him, upon this rock, I'm going to build my house. On this rock, I'll build my church. He was already told what his job would be. That's why after Pentecost, somebody didn't have to come up and say, you need to start making churches and planting churches. Jesus had already told him that. What he had was a lack of, not expectations, I believe, had a lack of self-esteem. Because he thought, all right, the change God did in me really wasn't a change at all. I was just doing that because I had an opportunity to do that. And I really didn't change. But Peter had changed. When you read the story, the Bible says this. The Bible says they were fishing in the boat, but Jesus took off his priestly clothes and laid them on the side of the boat because he was hoping, maybe I'll get a chance to do this again. Maybe I can go back into ministry. Maybe I don't have to spend my whole life fishing anymore. So he took his good clothes off and folded them up. And he said when he heard Jesus calling him on the bank, he says he jumped up, threw back on his priestly clothes, dove in, or his good clothes, and he dove in and swam to Jesus. And when Jesus got there, Jesus already had fish. One of the great things about our highs and our lows is this. We think a lot of times that our highs are because of what we do, and they're not because of who we are. I want you to know something. If you've encountered Jesus, there is nothing in you that was like you used to be. There's nothing in you that you can go back to. Now, you can give up who Christ has made you now, but you can never go back to being what you've ever been. That's why the Bible says it's better to never have known the Lord than to know the Lord and go back. You might have been a happy drug dealer back then. You will never be a happy drug dealer again after you meet Jesus. You might have been a happy alcoholic, but you'll never be happy drinking and being an alcoholic again after you meet Jesus. You might have been a happy workaholic. But once you've had an encounter with Jesus, you can never go back and be a happy workaholic again. You can be an alcoholic, a drug dealer. You can be a workaholic. You can be all of it, but you're not going to be happy doing it because you've done tasted and you've seen. And once you've tasted and you've seen, you can't be happy going back. But a lot of times, because human nature is this, once we seem lost or once we can't see how it's going to work anymore, that's what happened when Jesus was gone. They did not see how people would look at just a regular old fisherman and respect him and want to have any, you know, he didn't even know if he could do miracles or not anymore. He completely lost faith in himself. I believe he still had complete faith in God. That's why he took his good clothes with him on the boat. He was hoping God was going to show up. But he completely lost faith in himself. And you got to understand this. If God's done a work in you, you're not the same anymore. You're different. You are different. You're different. You're different. No matter how bad you were. You are different. You're not the same person you used to be. Then the next group of people, the Bible says, Jesus appeared to, were two disciples walking to a town called, I got to read the name. It's the E word. Emmaus. Emmaus. Now, so they were walking to Emmaus, which is like 67 miles, according to what theology believes, from Jerusalem. It's a road. Supposedly, Jesus walked. They really can't put their finger anywhere on the map and say this is really where Emmaus was. They knew it existed in New Testament times, and they know it has brought up in several times. But it says that, you know, Jesus had supposedly walked through this town several times, and here these disciples were leaving Jerusalem, walking to Emmaus. Then tells me this, they didn't really know where they were going. They were just going. And the Bible says that Jesus appeared to them and started talking to them. And this goes into great detail about their condition that they were in. The condition they were in was this. They were walking and they were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And the Bible says that they were sad. And it says, when Jesus appeared to them, this is what he said. It says, why and who is this who y'all talking to? And they said, what, are you a stranger? Are you a weirdo, basically? Or haven't you been in Jerusalem? If you've been anywhere around Jerusalem, you would have heard of this story of how Jesus of Nazareth was killed on the cross and he was buried. And even to the point where, you know, he had been put in a tomb and somebody had stolen his body. Jesus was there walking with them and they did not recognize him. Because they were so wrapped up into their feelings and so wrapped up into their emotions and so wrapped up into their disappointments. See, they thought Messiah was going to come. It was going to be different. They thought, I mean, these guys were have walked and talked with Jesus. And they knew. They thought they were, their emotions and their disappointments totally dictated what they were saying. They did not even recognize Jesus was walking with them all along. A lot of times we have great lows in our lives after great highs. It's because we our emotions and our expectations do not get met the way we think they should get met. There's a lot of us probably here Easter that walked out of service that, you know, thought the service was good, but because they didn't get the tingly feelings, or you were working out in the kid area and you broke a sweat and you were covered in hay, and you know what I'm saying, it would turn out to be a work day and you expected something more out of that service, or then you're walking around, you're thinking, well, Jesus didn't even show up, and you don't even recognize, man, he's been with you the whole time there and he's still doing things for you now. It says they were sad. That means they were disappointed. You get sad when you get disappointed. Jesus did everything for them he said he would do. But yet they were still disappointed in him. And I believe it's because they did not understand that it was for them. When you realize, when you look at God and you look at your circumstance, you look at your situation, and you feel disappointment from God, I want you to know something. God has not disappointed you. You've got the wrong perspective of this thing. Because everything that God is doing at this very moment, at this very second, even in the very midst of your trouble or your hardship or your persecution or in your brokenheartedness, God is doing for you right now. That's why it says all things work together for good for those who love. He's doing everything right now for you. Maybe you're just on your way to Emmaus, or say the word again, Mr. Emmaus. And you just don't recognize what God's doing. You don't even recognize it's him talking to you. You know what the word Emmaus means? I looked it up. It means a warm spring. And so when you think of a warm spring, you think of one of two things. One, you're looking for a place of comfort. You're looking for a hot tub, sauna, spa. Or you're looking for a lukewarm condition to get into. They almost missed the proof of the resurrection because they just wanted their life to be comfortable. They were just trying to get out of that heated spot Because the Bible says that the next time Jesus showed up to them, they were all gathered together, hiding in a building because, you know, they were persecuting us, that they were hiding away. And so these two guys, though, they were trying to get out of the hot seat. They were trying to get out of the circumstance. They were trying to get out of it. They were trying to get to a warm spring where they could just maybe relax and enjoy. A lot of times we have great lows after great highs because we think we've been under too much pressure. We've been under too much. We just need a break from it all. So we're willing to walk away from it. And we don't even try to see or expect God to do what's next. I'm telling you, the greatest high that took place this Easter. Man, we celebrated Him resurrecting, but Jesus rose on Easter Sunday morning so that on Monday morning, your life would be better. And I love this. Jesus spent 40 days after Easter, 40 days doing everything He could do to prove to His disciples that their life was better than it's ever been. A lot of them missed it. A lot of them were absent during the process. Another time Jesus showed up, He showed up to where 10 disciples were, and one was missing. One of them decided, you know, we've been through too much. I deserve a day off, or maybe the yard needs mowed, or, you know, I got to go do this today. I deserve a day off. And he didn't go to that Sunday morning service. And the Bible says that Jesus appeared to them there and broke bread with them. I know it's a church service because the Bible says Jesus appeared and broke bread, but Thomas was not there. He was absent. And because Thomas was not there and he was absent, Thomas missed the confirming purpose of Jesus. Why did Jesus hang around for 40 days? Now, you always wonder, because he could have showed up to the whole city of Jerusalem the same way he died and went up into heaven. Why did he hang around for it? I know that I believe this because relationship is so important to Jesus. He put off going to heaven for 40 days so that he could spend a little bit more time with those he enjoyed being with. That's pretty big. He knew what heaven was going to be like. He'd done been there. And he was willing to stay out of heaven 40 more days. I mean, I've met teenagers that want to get married. And they're so madly in love with each other, they can't even wait a weekend. I've done the services and like in 2 hour notice marriage things because they couldn't wait even a weekend. Me and Jennifer, when we met, you know, normally people date for years and years. We dated 3 months and we were engaged and married 3 months later because we didn't want to wait anymore. I can't imagine the expectation Jesus had to get back to heaven, but he was willing to put it off for 40 days simply for the fact he wanted to spend time with those that were the closest to him. Because he didn't really do any miracles at that time. The only miracle he did during that time was he helped Peter catch some fish. What he did during those 40 days is he went from place to place spending quality time with those that were the closest to him. And that says a lot to me about Jesus. That tells me this. He loves being with those that love him. So in your greatest lows, why does it go from high to low to high to low? I believe Jesus hung around 40 days because I know this. The disciples were in the lowest place they had ever been in. Peter was in the lowest place you could possibly imagine. He just denied Christ 3 times. And he left that relationship laying on a bed of lies. Last conversation he had with Jesus, he said, Jesus, I won't deny you. I won't deny you. I won't deny you. I'll die first. Then the next thing Peter knew, he denied and he blew it. He let God down so much. And I believe it was so important to Jesus to spend time with Peter, to let Peter know, hey, man, I know you messed up, but I want you to know I love you anyway. And as a matter of fact, I just don't love you. I know you love me because he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I know you do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Jesus asked Peter three. Well, I believe he asked Peter 3 times. The same question is because Peter had denied Christ 3 times and he was giving Peter a chance to make it right the wrongs that he had done and for him to be able to feel good about it. And then what Jesus did is he turned it and did this. He said this. He said, you know what? I love you. You love me. Yeah, you blew it, but I still have a destiny and a future for you. You're going to spend the rest of your life feeding my sheep. But it was a confirming voice. In your lowest of lows, if you'll start telling Jesus you love him, he'll start telling you what he wants you to do in your lowest of your low seasons. I tell you, after Easter are some of the greatest revelations of your relationship with Jesus. After your greatest highs, Jesus, if you'll give him time, if you'll put yourself in places. See, Thomas almost missed it just because he was willing to miss one service. I want to put a charge before you. Don't do it like you've always done it. Don't go back to just, you know, after Easter, doing it the way you've always done it after Easter. Don't go back to praying only when you're in a foxhole. Do it differently this time. Do it like the disciples learned to do it. Start looking for Jesus to be somewhere. Start expecting him to do more than you thought he would do. And start making sure you're at every place that he has an opportunity to do it with. If all 10 of the other disciples are getting together, don't miss it. Because that could be the very one Jesus walks through the wall to get into. And you might miss it because you were down in the dumps. You were having a bad day. And, you know, they call him Doubting Thomas. That's a bad label to get stuck with. Still to this day, we rag him about when we get to heaven. I guarantee you there's going to be Christians calling him, "Hey, there's Doubting Thomas," because he missed one church service and then didn't believe that Jesus actually showed up to him. Jesus was willing to invest 40 days after Easter to build the greatest relationship with them boys to where they never doubted again. Does Jesus exist? And was he really the Messiah? I believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe these next 40 days of your Easter season. I don't believe Easter's over. I believe that we have 40 more days here that Jesus is going to reveal himself to his disciples. Those that love him the most, those that serve him the most, and those that are looking for him the most. I believe we're going to see him in ways we've never seen him before. And I believe he's going to do things for us that he's never been able to do before. Because I'm refusing to take a low step. I'm going to believe he's going to heal my children. I believe he's going to fix our finances. I'm believing he's going to open doors that I cannot open. I'm believing over the next 40 days, just like he did for the disciples then, he's going to set us into a place of authority. He's going to set us up into a place of position. See, had he not have come back for them 40 days and he went up, they wouldn't have been in the upper room when that Holy Spirit hit and everyone recognized that the Lord and the Prince of God was on them. Things are about to happen in your life. A lot of times we think because Easter Sunday morning's over that God's done doing. He's not. For the next 40 days in the scriptures, he built a relationship in ways that he'd never built. And then he did miracles in ways that changed lives forever. In the next 40 days, I'm going to ask you, pray every day. Expect to see him and talk to him every day. And look for him to answer what you're praying about every day for the next 40 days. Can you do that? So your intentions after Easter is for God to do the greatest work and the biggest miracle you've been believing for him to do all year. Amen? Father God, I thank you that we are going to expect you to continue to work in our lives. Just because Easter's over does not mean that you have went back to heaven and you're just taking a break. I ask you to reveal yourself closer to every single person in here than ever before. As you put an urgency and an expectancy on them to look for you and see you do miracles that, God, they've been waiting to see come along for a long time. And God, I ask you to reveal your presence to them in ways that they've never seen you before. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Start marking on your calendar, will you please? Mark on your calendar the 40-day countdown and see if God doesn't show up in a miraculous way in these next 40 days. Hey, love you. God bless you.